This is Sunday morning, March 22nd, and this is our temporary adult Sunday school lesson. It's going to be like this now on Facebook for a while until this coronavirus crisis blows over. And so this is lesson number 4. Of Behold, He Cometh series, Revelation chapter 1 through 9. This is the spring quarter, March, April, and May. And we did have last Sunday, we did do lesson 5. So, in the future, if you guys are interested, you can call me or text me or instant message me during the week, and we can figure out some prayer requests that we can mention and share with each other. I'm only putting this on Facebook in a group, and it's going to be just to our folks at Good Samaritan. I'm not going to put it out to the general public, so don't be afraid to share some prayer requests, because it's just going to be in a select group of people who normally come to our adult Sunday school and church. Our plan is today to streamline that Anchor Baptist Church from down New Jersey the pastor had mentioned, and possibly even then watching his son Shane over in Ohio at 11 o'clock. So the one in Anchor Baptist, that starts at 10 in the morning. But I think you can watch it any time. Once it's been streamed, you can go back and watch it at the beginning at any time, I do believe. So, all right, lesson number 4, the message to Smyrna. The key verse here is Revelation chapter 2, verse 10. It says, "Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life." Isn't that amazing? It's a blessing of Jesus to give us that crown. All right, the name Smyrna means bitterness. And it's derived from the word myrrh, which refers to a bitter but sweet-smelling perfume. This aptly describes this church. The members had sweet fellowship within their church, but they met bitter treatment from the world all around them. Smyrna was a beautiful city located about 40 miles north of Ephesus. It was a very prosperous city and was called one of the jewels of the Roman Empire. Just outside the city was a large hill called Pagos, the Pagos. That word means rural or rustic, and it gave us our English term pagan. All around the crest of this hill, temples had been built to honor the many gods of the Greek and Roman mythology. In 26 BC, a temple was built to honor Tiberius Caesar, and every citizen in Smyrna was asked once a year to publicly declare Caesar is Lord. If a Christian was unwilling to make this declaration, choosing instead to declare Jesus is Lord, then persecution and even death could follow. There was a church and many Christians in Smyrna, and there was also a large congregation of Jews there. The Jews hated the Christians and persecuted them, as did the pagan Romans. The Christians in Smyrna could not ignore persecution and go on with their lives. They faced choices daily that could lead to loss of property and liberty. There was a strange atmosphere in the lives of church members in Smyrna. On one hand, there was loving fellowship among Christians within their church, and on the other hand, there was cruel persecution from the world around them. All right. Revelation chapter 2, verse 8 reads, "And unto the angel of the church in Smyrna write, These things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive." When we are persecuted in any way, the first thing we need to remember is that Jesus is still in control. I've seen on Facebook, if you look on Facebook, you'll see, at least on my Facebook anyway, I don't know how many messages there are of people giving us verses from the scriptures saying, you know, trust in the Lord, don't let this thing overwhelm us, and don't be panicked, and don't be fearful about what's going on around us. when we are persecuted in any way, the first thing we need to remember is that Jesus is still in control. So don't forget that. When life seems to spiral downward, it is easy to conclude that God has abandoned us. We are all alone in our troubles, and the whole world has gone crazy. Well, the whole world has seemed to have gone crazy, but God hasn't abandoned us. He's still in control. He knows what's going on, and we have no fear in that respect. So this is never about the whole world going crazy and being alone. This is never the situation for a child of God. Our Christian faith revolves around the answers to two questions. Is Jesus who he claims to be? And did Jesus do what he claimed to have done? If the answers to those questions are affirmative or true, then everything about life changes. If the answers are negative or false or a lie, then Jesus was a fraud and there is no reason to trust him. Jesus is the first and the last. Jesus was there in creation, and he will be there when the world ends. Everything in between is also in his control. Where are we at in that time frame between the beginning and the end? I'm not sure where we're at. I'm assuming, and I think most would agree, that we're way closer to the end. Is this thing that we're going through now the beginning of the rapture or beginning of the tribulation? I don't think so. I think this is going to be shown in not too much time. It's going to be shown that this was what they call like a nothing burger or whatever. I mean, obviously, it's some folks are dying and suffering. I'm not taking away from that. But I don't think it's going to turn into the Black Death plague that a lot of people are saying it's going to be. I could be wrong. It could get worse and worse. I don't know. I'm just assuming it's not, but it may appear that evil is always ruling the world and that good and right are constantly on trial and condemned. But God never lost control of any part of this world. He is there, unseen, but never unfelt in the hearts of his people. God is in control. Evil will not ultimately triumph, and good will not be defeated. I know sometimes it does seem like the opposite is true, that we're fighting a losing battle, but we're not. Jesus is the one who is dead and is alive. Death is the universal constant of life. No matter what we believe, there is a time to die. Sadly, for many people, physical death will reveal spiritual death. However, for those who know the Lord, physical death is a door that opens into eternal spiritual life. Jesus reminded these troubled people that he is alive. We serve a living, risen Savior, and that fact makes all the difference. That is true. Death is the enemy. Death is the thing that we all fear and we all dread and so on. But Jesus made it clear that it proves beyond question that he's alive. He defeated death. And he gives that same life he has, he gives to us, to those who put their faith and trust in him. I pray that folks who are watching this, that if you've never given Christ your life, if you never ask him to be your Savior and ask him to forgive you your sins, if you've never repented of those sins and just trust him, I pray that you would do that. It's very easy to do. Lord Jesus, forgive me. I'm a sinner. I realize I've sinned and I've broken God's commands. Please forgive me. It's kind of easy to do. All right, let's see here. However, for those who know the Lord, physical death is a door that opens into eternal spiritual life. Jesus reminded these troubled people that he is alive. We serve a living, risen Savior, and that makes all the difference. In many areas of life, the Christians in Smyrna faced persecution from ignorant people who worshiped dead gods that were figments of the imaginations of sinful men. And you know, we've talked about this before in church, but when we read the scriptures, they had stone carved statues or wooden things they built and golden calves and so on, that they worshiped things they could see and that they made with their hands. And we don't see much of that. I mean, I think, people talk about the Catholic Church having these statues of saints and so on they pray to and statues of Mary and stuff like that. But I mean, apart from that, the lost world out there and, the unchurched lost world, they don't really have any idols. Obviously, they don't believe in any kind of gods. But there are many of those people who are lost, and you talk to them, I've seen these interviews with these evangelists or street preachers on the internet. And a lot of people will say, well, I don't go to church, I don't really believe in God, but I believe that there's something. In other words, so what they do is they create their own idol in their mind. They make the true God, who they don't even know if he exists or not, but they mold him. They make their own God in their own image that they want. They may not have a physical thing that they've built, formed with their hands, but they formed it in their mind. Well, God, you know, I believe that there's a God, and he's going to look at me and think, you're not that bad, like I used to think. So we make God into our own image, and that's the modern version of idolatry. It's still the same exact principles as practiced in the Old and New Testaments back in those days. It's just a little bit different. Instead of having a golden calf, they have an image of their mind of a God that they created just the same way. Figments of their imaginations. In contrast to this, those who worship Jesus were serving a living Lord who was there for them in life and who was waiting for them after death. Because of their faith in Jesus, they would live forevermore. And so, and actually, too, it's true. You put your faith and trust in Jesus. He's not a figment of our imagination. We haven't made him up in our own mind. We know what he is and how we are to worship him because his word, which is sealed forever, told us how to do that. We didn't just make this up. These aren't cunning fables made up by men or whatever. This is what God revealed to us in his word and preserved it for us. There is a great comfort in the simple fact that because Jesus lives, we will also live forever and forever. Not just ever and ever, but forever and forever. Others may persecute us, and they can even kill and destroy our bodies, but our souls will live on. Now, as I was reading that, going over this lesson before, I thought to myself, wow, that's kind of a powerful statement. They can kill and destroy our bodies, but our souls will live on. Our souls are immortal. Satan, the world, no one can touch our soul and hurt it. Nobody. Once you give your soul to Christ, it's his, and he'll protect it without question. There's nothing can happen to our soul. It's amazing to think about the way, think about that for a minute. This is the simple and powerful promise implying the fact that Jesus lives. He rose from the dead. He has the power to raise us from the dead as well. Revelation chapter 2, verse 9. I know thy works, speaking of Smyrna, the church of Smyrna, I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are the synagogue of Satan. Jesus knew what these people were going through. There is comfort in the simple statement. I like this statement. I know. Jesus knows what we're going through. He's been there. He lived a human life. He knows the things that we're tempted by, the things we could have problems with. Another of Satan's devices is to make us think that no one else knows what we are enduring. Jesus knows. He's been there. Jesus always knows the trials we are facing. Jesus knew their works, their tribulation, their apparent poverty, and the blasphemy of the false Jews against the Christians in Smyrna. And he knows everything that's going on in our lives, too. He knows our fears, the things that people say about us or whatever. He knows all that's going on. All right, the term for tribulation means to be distressed, or literally to endure crushing, relentless pressure that seems endless. Evidently, the Christians of Smyrna face challenges to their faith every day. And, you know, when I read that phrase I put in here, the term for tribulation means to be distressed, or literally to endure crushing, relentless pressure that seems endless. All of us, probably, as Christians, have been persecuted at one time or another. And, well, I don't think any of us that I know personally have been persecuted like this. I mean, there may be some missionaries that we've come across and went through this and we haven't really figured it out or understood it really, but well, that's just a scary concept to think about that. And they suffered this tribulation and challenges every day. The only rest they had was when they gathered in their churches to worship. While we don't know exactly what made these believers poor, We do know that many early Christians had their property confiscated and were forced into virtual slavery by their persecutors. Perhaps this took place in Smyrna. There is a strange blessing in poverty. When we are deprived of the things of the world, we are compelled to look into our own soul for happiness and contentment. And those who are saved can find real peace when they do. It is almost a cliche to see the rich and famous people of the world made miserable because their lives are ruined by physical excess. And we've all heard the stories of people who won the lottery, who didn't have nothing and came from total poverty to, millionaires or whatever overnight. And it seems like it never ends well. It seems like a few I've heard on the interview said that they regret the day they bought that ticket and they wish they had never got the money. The love of money is the root of all evil, and our faith in God is the first casualty when we seek riches. And that's true too. The more things people have, the less even Christians sometimes will say, God becomes not that important anymore because we've got everything money can buy. We have no want of anything. That's sad. Physical wealth will never guarantee an eternal reward, but it can prevent us from receiving one if we do not recognize wealth as an imposter, promising things it can never deliver. You ain't taking it with you. All the wealth that you lay up on earth. I'm not saying it's wrong to have wealth. I'm not saying it's wrong to have things. But when we put those before God, That's when the trouble comes. But also, even if we don't do that, we're leaving behind anyway. We're not taking any of it with us. Many false rumors were spread about the early believers as well. For instance, because Christians taught that when they took the Lord's Supper, they were symbolically eating the body and drinking the blood of Jesus, they were accused of being cannibals. Since Christians refused to visit pagan temples, they were accused of being atheists. And that word Christian being accused of being atheist. The Christian emphasis on loving one another was twisted by gossipers into accusations of illicit relationships among church members. Like the Sodomite community today, how they say that David and Jonathan were queers and so on, or that Paul was a homosexual. It's just stupid stuff. All lies, gossip, whatever. These were all lies, but nevertheless, some believed them. Never underestimate the power of slander and gossip. When I first got saved, I never even really knew what that word, never even really heard that word, gossip, or backbiting. I guess backbiting was the one. I never really heard backbiting. But boy, when I first got saved, that was the talk in the church. Boy, beware, don't gossip. Don't be a backbiter and all these things. And they emphasize that. And it's a good thing to an early, new Christian to learn. Because it's our old nature is to put somebody down or to spread some stupid thing we heard, whether we know it's true or not. It doesn't matter if it's true or not. You're not supposed to spread stuff like that. It's called gossip. All right. God overtly condemns these sinful activities. We sometimes look on them as harmless diversions, but the Bible is plain in this matter. Gossip, slander, and evil speaking are sins and should be treated as such. Sadly, like those Pharisees, lawyers, and scribes who persecuted Jews, the Jews of Smyrna should have known better. Often persecution comes from those who should know better. The Jews had been persecuted and lied about by the Romans for years, yet they joined in spreading the same kind of lies about Christianity, about Christians. All right. Revelation chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Blessings, what a blessing those scriptures are. Jesus gave this church encouraging words, but probably not the words they wanted to hear. When we are suffering, we want to hear that our suffering will end quickly. Jesus did not predict an end to suffering. Instead, he told them to not be afraid of the things they would suffer. The limits of their suffering would be physical. The physical troubles that come into the lives of God's children always have an expiration date on them. They will not last forever. And that's good to think, to know and to think about that. Whatever we're going through, it's not going to last forever. Tribulation, poverty, and slander are real, and they are painful. The trouble would not last forever, though. We must remember that we are going through the valley of the shadow of death, but we are not asked to stop and live there. It's very comforting. I was watching husband and wife, young Christians, who live in Israel, and they do tours of the Holy Land all around Israel and stuff. And it's kind of neat the way they're young and stuff, but they were showing that valley. I forget what it's, the Kindred Valley, maybe, I think it was. And it doesn't look like much of a valley when you look at it today, because it's all built up all around it. But they said that they were saying that that's where David, when he was running from Absalom, he went through that valley. And when he wrote Psalm 23, he mentioned, "Yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death," that's what he was referring to. And he went through that because that was that valley had a bad history or whatever. And he had to sneak through that to get away, him and his family. That's interesting. I like that. Sorry, you talked about that. All right. Okay. We read in Romans that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Romans chapter 8, verse 18. Then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17, we learn our light affection, which is but for a moment, worketh for us more exceeding in weight of glory. What an encouragement it is when we realize that our trials, testings, and all the pressures we endure are doing something valuable for us. The Lord is not wasting our time here on earth. For the child of God, even the difficult days and hard times are working together for His good. And it is comforting to know that. The final word. In the last part of this message, Jesus reminded these persecuted saints to focus on their salvation experience. And boy, I tell you, sometimes it's to stop when it's quiet or whatever, and just relive, just think in your mind, relive your salvation experience, your testimony. Just look at it in your mind and remember back what you came from and what it was that led you to Christ. I think last week we talked about that joy we had when we first got saved. So it is good sometimes just to remember what Jesus saved us from, and to go over our salvation experience. They were challenged to pay careful and particular attention to this message. Do not take this message lightly, because serving the Lord is serious business. It will cause great changes in our lives, and we may suffer because of our faith. We may lose our jobs, our homes, and our liberty because we believe in Jesus. We can even be slandered and put into prison. Yeah, that's coming. That's coming. There's people, maybe in Canada or whatever, maybe not for a long time, but other parts of the world where, just because of their faith, they're now in prison. And that's coming to our town near us real quick. When we trust Jesus as our Savior, something basic and irreversible happens in our souls. We are born again, and we will never be a part of the second death. Well, that's great. We need to emphasize that more, folks, about the second death. God's children may die physically, but they will never die again. Those who reject Jesus will die physically, and they will be resurrected to be a part of the second or spiritual. Hold on. Those who reject Jesus will die physically, and they will then be resurrected to be a part of the second or spiritual death. I think Jim Messers used to say this phrase a lot. Those who are born once will die twice, but those who are born twice will only die once. That's kind of neat. All right. Let's see here. It may shock us to hear this truth, but all Christians are called to be faithful unto death. Our troubles and tribulations have an expiration date, but our service to God does not. No matter what we are going through, it is too soon to quit. In fact, there will never be a time for a child of God to stop serving Jesus. We are to serve Him all of our lives, and when we leave this earth, we will then serve Him throughout all eternity. And you know, that service is not a negative thing. There is joy in serving Jesus. When we are serving Jesus, it should be joyful. Maybe it's hard down here sometimes with the persecution and ridicule, whatever. But boy, in all of eternity, we're going to be so thankful and blessed to be able to serve Christ. And we're going to do it because it's our strongest and greatest desire that we want to do at that time. How we handle trouble and the way we face death show how we have believed in our lives. If we believe right, we will always be able to behave right. And you know, that's just a blessing. We need to live right and do right, but keep our faith strong in the Lord, not be led astray by what's going on around us in the world, and just keep the faith. Well, that concludes our Adult Sunday School for Sunday, March 22nd, in our virtual Good Samaritan Baptist Church. And may the Lord bless you and keep you. Father, thank you for your blessings and mercy. Lord, watch over us, keep us safe throughout the week. Help us to think on you, Lord, and to put our faith and trust and wholly in you. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.